Our lesson for prayer this morning is taken from the 15th and the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and the first 17 verses in chapter 16. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were in effect until John came. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone tries to enter it by force. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to be dropped." Thus ends our lesson for this morning. May God add his blessing to these readings and to our understanding.
Jesus had a very singular way of looking at life. He was totally in line with his Father. And when we hear a passage like today, it's told by Luke, sometimes we look at it and we say, well, okay, we can imagine Jesus being very serious and giving this talk, this parable. And I think if we look at Jesus, however, as just a human being with a smile on his face, I think there's a lot of irony in this parable. And I think the statements afterward have a great deal of, I don't want to use the word sarcasm, it has a negative connotation, but a little bit of humor in there, a little bit of overstatement. And in understanding that, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, some of this starts to make a bit more sense. The story told shows Jesus' interaction with these Pharisees. And it shows Jesus' focus again on God the Father. But also how Jesus thought how people should plan their future. We often place false gods, false goals, if you will, before us. This became, by the way, if I were to summarize the sermon today, it would be what triggers us, you know, using common parlance. This became clear, and there's a bad bus accident on a couple's outing. In a driving rain, the bus skidded down a steep hill and everyone died. The married couples lined up before St. Peter, and he started to judge which ones could go directly into heaven and which ones had to go to a side room and be separately judged. When the first couple approached St. Peter, he turned to them and he said to the husband, "You've loved sweets and desserts your entire life. Even your wife is named Honey, and you named your daughter Candy. Go to the side room." The second couple approached St. Peter. He looked up their names and then told the husband, "You've loved alcohol your entire life. Even your wife is named Brandy. Go over to the side room." Third couple walked over to St. Peter. And again, he looked at the couple. He says, "You've loved money your entire life. Even your wife is named Penny. Go over to the side." And before he could even finish his sentence, the next couple in line, the husband turned to his wife and said, "Fanny, let's get out of here." Today's parable is the most interesting parable. We look at it in light of the gospel, both chapters 15 and 16 of Luke. They're one continuous teaching by Jesus as told by Luke. And you're familiar with all the parables that Jesus told. A shepherd looks for one lost sheep. A woman searches her house for one lost coin. A father waits for one lost son, the prodigal son. And the son squandered his inheritance just the same as today's manager squanders and was squandering the inheritance, the estate of the master. So we have a rich man praising the shrewdness of a dishonest manager for his immediate and decisive planning. That's an interesting praising. You decided the right thing and you decided it immediately, even though it was crooked. And then Luke 15 and 16 continues, and we have a rich person refusing to feed a beggar by the name of Lazarus, and the parable places the rich man on one side of this deep abyss and the prophet Abraham on the other, and the one guy is saying, "Send Lazarus to give me some water and tell my brothers what's going on in the afterlife." In the very next passage, in the next chapter, Jesus is telling us that even if someone sins against us 7 times in one day, we are to forgive the person 7 times. And 7 is a magic number in the sense that it means a lot. So in this series of parables, what is Luke telling us that Jesus is telling us? And that is, Jesus is talking about planning, searching, not waiting until it's too late to repent, and forgiveness, and forgiveness, and forgiveness. Now, we of course know that Jesus knew his scripture, the Hebrew scripture, and he and everyone else who was listening to his parables were well aware of the scripture passage I'm now going to read. It's from the Torah, Deuteronomy in chapter 6, starting at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, these verses are worn as phylacteries. If you've ever seen Orthodox Jewish people praying, they have a series of bands on their arm with a phylactery, and they also have a phylactery on their forehead. In these leather boxes contain these words from the Torah. And if you've ever gone to many Jewish homes, Orthodox or not, you'll see a little emblem, a little silver box or gold box next to the door, and these words of the Torah are there. When Sue and I traveled to Israel early this year, we traveled on LL Airline. And at sunrise, the Orthodox Jewish people on the airline stood up and put on their prayer shawls and were praying. And again, they put on the phylacteries as they were praying. So they were praying physically because their motion is to show that everything is involved with God. And I think Jesus took these words from Deuteronomy to his very heart, to his very soul, and his very might. He was serious about his love for his father. There was no wiggle room for Jesus. Now, at the beginning of chapter 15, Luke tells us that while the tax collectors and sinners were coming close to Jesus to hear, the Pharisees and the scribes who were there were grumbling. Now, you know, we can include ourselves in that group. A sin is something that takes us away from God. And, you know, what is a sin? Anything that removes us from God. The author of the letter called 2 Timothy in chapter 3 has a whole list of things. And the author either learned from Jesus directly or from one of his apostles, and he described us humans as follows. And this is quite a list. This is not just a list of temptations, but of acts. And he says this in Timothy. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. That's quite a list. It's an absolute quite a list. And now, based on Luke's beginning, he definitely wants us gospel readers to know that Jesus is not talking to other people labeled as sinners, but to each of us, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes who were in the audience. And Jesus had a large audience. People came, flocked to see him. Now, when you hear the parable of the shrewd manager this morning, remember the reaction of the Pharisees. Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers, and that's the key word, they're lovers of money, heard all this and they ridiculed Jesus. So the Pharisees moved from simple grumbling and complaining to laughing at Jesus, laughing and mocking him. And so how does Jesus respond? Luke tells us that he addressed the Pharisees directly. I can see him telling the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others." And Jesus told the Pharisees who they were. They like to prove and substantiate themselves in front of other people. They wanted people to look up to them. They desired to be well thought of. And then Jesus, and I can imagine him looking intently at each of the Pharisees, told them, "God knows what's in your hearts." I can then imagine some silence. And then Jesus added this, "For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." Now what Jesus was telling them and us is that we get a feeling of pride from people who think well of us. That's fine. Personally, I like compliments. A lot of them. They make me feel good. And if someone looks up to us, then we should have a good sense of self-esteem. We should have good self-worth because of the respect and dignity given to us by another person. And that's important for us even when raising children and with those friends and family around us, to build up their self-esteem and to build up their self-respect. However, what Jesus is really saying is that to understand that what others think of us will not get us into heaven. We will be God's children because of what is in our hearts, and public opinion means nothing to God. And if we have false values and people think highly of us because we're faking values, then that will hurt us eternally. Because Jesus' statement is short and true. God knows what's in our hearts. We cannot pretend with God. We cannot be false with God. God knows who we are. God knows our real person. And there is no pretense when standing before God. There's no hypocrisy before God and with God. And Jesus used the words "in sight of." We are in the sight of people around us, but we're also in the sight of God. And Jesus tells us we're truly righteous, justified, complete as people, and honest when both God and others see us in the same light. Now, even when we look more closely at the passage of verse 15, Jesus is not even saying "in the sight of others" is what gave value to the Pharisees in their own minds. He is saying they're self-justifying. The line that Jesus said was this: "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows what's in your hearts." Jesus is warning the Pharisees they are even fooling themselves. God knows what's in our hearts. And what is in our hearts is shown by how we live our lives. Let's take a look at this somewhat confusing parable. There's a master, apparently a very, very wealthy person. The master appoints a manager to take care of his affairs. A manager is a steward. Today we would call him a fiduciary, a trustee, or an agent. A manager is appointed because he or she is thought to be a responsible person, a person who acts reasonably, honestly, faithfully, prudently. The task of a manager is to guard and manage the property of another entrusted to him or her. And we learn that this particular manager that's a subject is a very proud person. We are told he feels he's too ashamed to beg. We are also told that he's grown lazy and soft because of his job. He knows that he's not strong enough to dig. What we also know about him is that he's squandering his master's estate, which included olive gardens and wheat fields. So when the master finds out what's going on, he not only wants an accounting, he wants to fire this guy. So the terminated manager now becomes a conniving and self-serving, cheating person. In short, he's dishonest. To save himself, he ingratiates himself with the people who owe his master what they owe from the olive gardens and wheat fields. And what's maddening about the story is that the master praises this guy, this crook, for what he did. The master commends the underhanded manager. But the manager now has a fiscally secure future because the debtors are now in debt to him because they owe less to the master. The manager does not have to dig, he does not have to beg, and he has financial protection. So it's not the kind of ending to a parable that Jesus told that we would expect. The master is extolling the crook because he's shrewd. And that's probably why he was appointed manager to begin with. Then Jesus adds the point to the story. The children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with this generation than are the children of light. The manager is a child of this age. The manager is shrewd in dealing with his problem, his situation, his future. And then Jesus gets to the point. And he says, the children of light, and that's us, the children of light, those who are aware of the existence of the kingdom of God, are not often shrewd in planning their future, in planning my future, in planning your future. He said the manager was ingenious, so we, the children of light, are often not as clever and not as resourceful. The manager was street smart. He was alert in responding to the situation and being fired. He used his wits and he came out okay. And I think Jesus is asking, if we are the children of light, are we alert or are we asleep? Are we just concerned about the future or are we just simply complacent? As children of light, are we also entrusted? We are entrusted, with the wealth of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. But do we squander that knowledge? And then Jesus added the number of teaching statements after that. Whoever is faithful in very little will be faithful in a lot, will be faithful in much. And no person can serve two masters. You can either hate one or despise the other, be devoted to one, but you can't serve both. And you can clearly understand why the Pharisees begin to laugh at and sneer at and scoff at Jesus, because he's definitely making an impact on them. And they did not like it. When Jesus taught the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's that purity of heart where we just simply say, what is important in life? What do we focus on? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus wants everyone to love God with all their heart. There's a rural Tennessee preacher, Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock. I love this statement that I found because Dr. Fred starts out as a real Tennessee preacher. He works in rural Appalachia. And then I found out that he's also a distinguished theology professor, and it shows in the last part of his statement. And this is what he says. Most of us will not this week christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with a queen, convert a nation, or be burned at the stake. Most likely, at this week, will present no more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, and feed the neighbor's cat. And then he adds, remember, whoever is faithful in very little is faithful in much. Now, I don't want to be burned at a stake. I don't even like to take hot things off a stove. But I have, within the last week, told a child a story and fed my cat. By the way, you know he's a Maine Coon and weighs about 20 pounds, so if I don't feed him, he makes his presence known. I did share many meals, and I did do a number of visits. And you and I are in the same boat. You and I do the same ordinary things day in and day out. And what Jesus is really saying is, put the Father, God the Father, first in our lives. And be shrewd about it. Be shrewd about it. And know what your purpose is in life, and know how to plan for the future. And do so faithfully. And Jesus' last statement is, take heaven by force. And just think of that. That complacency that we all get into at times. And what Jesus is saying, grab heaven. Take it by force. It's how he lived his life. And it's asking us to walk with him in his journey. Amen.